Today's reading can be found on page 1161 of the Blue Bibles, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 18. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you, Linda. It would be good to just remind ourselves a little bit about, at this point in the series, I think, about what 2 Corinthians is all about and why Paul wrote it at this time. And so just flick back one page and let's go back to chapter 1 and let's have a recap there. And verses 3 to 7, I'll just read those, well, 3 to wherever I stop. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That will do. So, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. It seems to me that Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians in order to comfort us, to bring comfort. Now, in our modern days, we think of the word comfort as something warm and cuddly that somebody does when somebody's a little bit upset. I'd love to show you a picture, but I can't because of the problems with the laptop, but of the Bayeux Tapestry and Bishop Odo in the Bayeux Tapestry. I think I've shown it to you before, actually, where Bishop Odo is comforting the king's troops. And what they mean by comforting, it shows a picture of him standing there with a very large wooden club in his hand, about to club them around the head unless they go off to battle to win the battle. That is the old meaning of comfort. It means to strengthen through encouragement. To give strength for battle, if you like. And that's what Paul is trying to do in this letter of 2 Corinthians. He's doing it for them, and he's doing it for us. There's 3 points I'm going to bring out today in the sermon, if you want to write them down, if you're taking notes. I didn't have them in time for the service sheet. Hope for now. Our sufferings are not meaningless. And hope for the future. Hope for now. Our sufferings are not meaningless. And hope for the future. Let's just have a word of prayer before I launch in. Father God, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth and over PCs. Lord, we pray that this computer would hold out and I'd have notes to read on. But more than that, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, taking this word and applying it to our hearts and to make us feel better, make us feel stronger, make us feel more encouraged, and give us strength for the battle that we face. Amen. Well, for those people who've just left the room, getting older means getting stronger and more independent and staying up later, in the eyes of my son, and not having parents who tell you to go to bed on time and all that sort of thing. It's an attractive prospect. For most of us who are left here in the room, getting older it means more back pain, less eyesight, and a change from regarding ensuite bathrooms as an unnecessary luxury to an absolute necessity. It reminds me of the story of the man who said to another, he said, I'm really in the doghouse back home now. I was tripped up by one of those tricky questions that women ask sometimes. And the other guy said, well, what kind of question was it? And he said, well, she asked me if I'd still love her when she was old, fat, and ugly. And the second guy says, well, that's easy. Just say, of course I will. And he said, yeah, I know that, but it came out as, of course I do. And that's the physical reality of our lives, isn't it? Relentless decay. But Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Wasting away translates a word used five other times in the New Testament. For example, in Luke 12, in verse 33, Jesus says, provide for yourselves a treasure in the heavens where no moth destroys. And again, I've shown you my favourite preaching jumper that has a big moth hole in the front. Not quite destroyed, but it's on its way. And Revelation 8 and verse 9, the second angel sounds his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turns into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships on the sea are destroyed. They're destroyed by this great mountain of burning fire, capsizing and consuming those ships. And Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, the time for judging the dead and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And that's the same word used, translated as wasting away in this passage. So Paul says, even though he has been destroyed utterly, he does not lose heart. So we do not lose heart, though outwardly our body, our brain, our lungs, our liver, our heart muscles, our bones are all wasting away. They're being eaten, destroyed by fire, capsized by tsunamis, consumed, they're being wiped out, and yet we do not lose heart. Well, some of us feel like we are being wiped out. But it's not just physical, bodily decay that Paul is talking about here. Because Paul is wasting away also in that he is stressed. He is perplexed, he is persecuted, he is struck down. We read that in a few verses ago. Basically, if old age or sickness doesn't get him, then the pressures of work, the complexities of life, the temptations that we all struggle with, will get him. And those things can be experienced at any stage of life, can't they? And if none of those things get him, cause him to waste away, then there are always other people who are going to come along and persecute him or accuse him in some other way. And it's not just that Paul is outwardly wasting away, but he is being destroyed. And some of us perhaps feel a bit like that. And if we feel like that, then actually as Christians, sometimes we get an additional burden on us because we feel guilty. We feel, actually, this isn't how we should be living. This is a far cry from how we imagine we should be. I mean, you know about the super apostles that are going to come up later in the book of 2 Corinthians. I keep talking about them. What were their thoughts? I mean, they're the kind of guys who would have had to go at rewriting the Beatitudes as follows. Blessed are the type A personalities, for theirs is the enjoyment of success. Blessed are those who remain unfazed, for they will be self-confident. Blessed are the powerful, for they will inherit Swiss bank accounts and Panamanian holding companies. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for temporary success, for they shall receive a large bonus paid by taxpayers. Blessed are the pushy, for they will have much to be proud of, unless the people they're talking to happen to turn out to be Daily Telegraph journalists. Blessed are the cool, for they should be asked to give advice, even though they know nothing. Blessed are those who are recognized because of their achievements, for they shall be asked to prepare speeches and given golden statues. These aren't the kind of people who will understand what Paul is talking about here in this passage. You see, Paul has none of these blessings. Outwardly, he is wasting away, and yet he is not crushed, he is not in despair, he's not feeling abandoned, he's not destroyed. Because, we learned about it last week, verse 14, he has the hope in the resurrection. And here in verses 16 to 18, which are the verses I want to concentrate on today, we learn more about that hope of the resurrection. The hope that Paul had, and the hope that we can have too. And firstly, it's a hope that we can have for now. You see, the first aspect of Paul and Timothy's hope, whilst they are outwardly wasting away, is that inwardly they are being renewed day by day. It's a great comfort to us, isn't it? It's strength for the present, to face the battles of the present. I mean, it's a promise that God does not grant trouble in this life without also granting the strength to face them. And Paul's not just talking about a fast-fit replacement service here as bits and pieces fall off. It's not about hip replacements and hearing aids. The meaning is more in the sense of, I couldn't remember his name, but Steve, the $6 million man. What was his name? Going back to your childhood. So anyway, Austin, Steve Austin, the $6 million man, who was bigger and better than any human being had ever right to be. It's more that than Auntie Hilda going in for a pacemaker. And it's this that enables Paul and Timothy not to lose heart in the hardest of all circumstances. They felt this comfort of inner renewal. But what does that mean exactly? Well, the first thing to notice is that it is day by day. You see, there's no lifetime vaccinations against losing heart. Our metabolisms in our bodies use up those carbohydrates we consume each day. We're a bit like cars with leaky petrol tanks or phones with old batteries that need charging every night. We get run down unless we get renewed. And maybe some of you knew that as mature Christians, but maybe some of you are thinking, well, hang on a minute, I'm a new creation in Christ, so why do I need to be renewed every day? I'm already a new creation. But the Bible reminds us, doesn't it, that every day actually brings new troubles of its own. But Lamentations chapter 3 says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. New every morning, every day, day by day. So we're called to drink daily from this water, which flows constantly from this fountain of life. We're given new food for today's spiritual metabolism. We're given new petrol to drive today's car. We're given a new charge to make today's calls. But how does that work? Well, the first piece of the jigsaw, as ever, when we're talking about present blessings in the world now, is the Holy Spirit. Who, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 5, he's given as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And he is essential for our daily renewal, the Holy Spirit. The second piece of the jigsaw is provided by the book of Colossians, also written by Paul. And chapter 3 and verses 9 to 11 say, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. So the key phrase there is in knowledge. Our inner selves, our newly created, Christ-trusting selves, are being renewed in knowledge. You might also think of the book of Romans saying you need to be transformed through your minds. We're being renewed day by day through what comes into our heads. So it matters what we pump into our heads each day, doesn't it? And I wonder what your daily diet consists of. I mean, like most diets, there's a mixture of good and healthy, isn't there? There's the green spot foods, like salad and green veg and, I presume, chicken. And then there's this sort of stuff which is neutral, neither here nor there sort of stuff. The food that we can eat without feeling guilty unless we eat too much of it. You know, the amber spot foods like, you know, I don't know, pork and potatoes and all that sort of stuff. And then there's the red spot foods, which are so tempting, but are ultimately going to be completely bad for us, like chips and salty beef burgers and things like that. And our bodies take in these red and amber and green spot foods. And what we put into our mouths has this profound influence on the condition of our hearts, doesn't it? And what this passage teaches us is that our minds also have red, amber, and green foods. And what we put into our minds has also a profound influence on the condition of our metaphorical hearts, our state of encouragement, our state of comfort, our strengthening for the battle ahead. And we can't help but take into our minds many red and amber things, can we? Because we live in this world. We are part of this world. We watch the telly, we go to work, and we talk to people. And just like our physical diet, mostly we don't drop dead immediately because we've had to deal with red and amber foods. But also, like our physical diet, it would be so much better, wouldn't it, if we could avoid certain foods completely. We need to avoid those red spot foods. So there's the obvious things, isn't there, that are going to cause us harm. We know that, like pornography and violent films and video games. They are the chips and pork scratchings of our mind diet. We ought to avoid them. But there's the less obvious things to avoid as well, isn't there? Perhaps the promise of false hope through the national lottery, or articles and books that we might read, which the underlying philosophy of those is that there is no truth. The only truth is to be found within ourselves, and the only arbiter, therefore, of what is right or wrong is to be found within ourselves, what feels right for us. That kind of thing. Then there's Women's Hour on Radio 4, for example. Then there's the amber foods for our minds, which can be taken in small doses, but we still need to understand and be able to think critically about. So years ago, you know, so when children were younger and we were brain dead, Sylvia and I used to watch, you know, a fair number of romantic comedies, you know, in Hugh Grant's sort of heyday, you know, those kind of films. And on the face of it, it seems inoffensive and not a problem really, but actually the whole philosophy behind those films is that you cannot be happy in this life until you're into this loving sexual relationship. Marriage, gender, and whether you made solemn promises to another person didn't actually come into it, but if you get into this loving sexual relationship with somebody, then it's all going to be okay. We have to think critically about these things, don't we? As I said, God has designed human beings such that the condition of our heart is profoundly influenced by the content of our head, what our mind consciously feeds on. Just think about the amount of time we all spend consuming mind foods. And what proportion of that time is spent on red or amber foods? Well, thankfully, God has provided us with green spot mind food too, hasn't he? We can be renewed daily in knowledge. Now, alongside knowledge, we must also have the Holy Spirit, as I said, to apply that knowledge and combine it with the fruits of the Spirit so that we don't end up simply with what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He calls it knowledge that puffs up, makes us proud. And sometimes you meet people like that. They have their minds full of knowledge. They can even spout true statements about the Bible and about God, and yet Jesus would turn around and say, I don't know those people. To be renewed day by day so as not to lose heart, we must be putting biblical truth into our heads, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work on us through that truth. As I was writing this, I was thinking that perhaps the role of the Holy Spirit is to be a bit like the enzyme. Is it the enzymes in your stomach that break down the food? I'm looking at Helen Stewart. Yes, she knows. She's nodding. Yes. And break down the food in our stomachs, making us feel sick on the red spot, fatty, salty, horrible foods. But taking all the goodness from the green spot foods, and using that to give us health and vitality. And the issue here is not about feeding our intellect alone. It's about not losing heart, isn't it? It's about the heart. But losing heart is so profoundly connected to losing truth. See, having the comfort of fresh strength in the heart is profoundly connected to this fresh knowledge in the head. So to summarize, we are rational beings, aren't we? God has made us rational beings. The strength of our hearts is renewed by exercise of our heads. That means focusing on Christ. It means meditating on his word. And that, by the way, includes the Old Testament, as Sylvia interrupted my quiet time this morning to tell me about her quiet time, which is always quite annoying, isn't it? But it happens sometimes. And in Romans 15, verse 4, Sylvia told me, she reminded me of this verse. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Now that word encouragement there is the same word translated comfort in 2 Corinthians. Paraklesosis, I looked. So, and that was written about the Old Testament. Paul's writing about the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament was written to give us comfort, strength for the battle we are now facing. So when we read the Bibles, we read the Old Testament because it brings comfort to our minds. We also read the New Testament because that does the same thing. But both of them are talking about Christ. So we feed our minds, we remind ourselves of Christ, we look to Christ in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. We remind ourselves of Christ's resurrection, and we look forward to our own. And we are open to the prodding and the rebuke and the suggestions and the encouragements, big wooden club, of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, my prayer is that we are brave enough to follow those proddings and encouragements and the conclusions that the Holy Spirit arrives at and follow them through to their logical conclusion. And by taking that step of faith, with Jesus out in front and the Spirit behind with his club, and with the Father over all, how can we go wrong? That's why when we're feeling discouraged, the worst thing we can do is to do what I did about a week and a half ago, which is to give up reading the Bible for a few days. The worst thing we can do when we're feeling discouraged is to give church a miss. Because actually, when we do that, actually we're only going to be led into more apathy and despair. Because it's not just that we miss out on the green foods, we're also still consuming the red and the amber foods because we can't avoid them. And we'll go nowhere. So instead, we need to practice renewal daily, day by day. But you may be thinking, well, I don't like the sound of this very much because it sounds like hard work. Can't we have the glory now without the suffering? Couldn't following Christ be a little bit more about self-fulfillment or just an add-on to those other things in my life that make me feel good about myself, make me feel better? I mean, if you think about the original disciples of Jesus, they're so like us. As you read the Gospels, you get this impression that all they really wanted was to get the Romans out of their country and to get Jesus on the literal throne in Jerusalem. And all along, Jesus is having to say to them, no, actually, the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not about swords and horses and palm branches and donkeys and all that stuff. It's not about chopping people's ears off, Peter. It's about washing people's feet and serving and suffering and death. And Jesus goes all the way to the cross, he dies and he's buried, and 3 days later he rises again and he appears to crowds and crowds of people. And as he's ascending into heaven, the disciples are standing there and they're still saying, So Jesus, is this the time we get the kingdom of Israel? Is this when we get it? And this is so like you and me, isn't it? We don't want the suffering. We want the glory, and when do we want it? Now. At the very least, we want what we might call a good, easy, trouble-free, comfortable life. And many of us live with the kind of religion that might not be saying it out loud, but is actually silently asking within, what has God ever done for me? And I'm certainly not immune from that kind of faith. I'm quite capable of losing perspective, which is what it's all about, and putting myself at the center of things rather than Christ. And when we do that, verse 17, which we're coming on to now, simply doesn't make any sense. You see, we don't get past that word troubles. We get stuck there. We can't get beyond that word troubles to get to the second part of the sentence, which is glory. And if I'm honest, as I said, I've been struggling with this myself over the last couple of weeks. I've been stuck in my light and momentary troubles, and I've not been comprehending any prospect of glory. So this sermon is one of those true preacher, preach to thyself moments. But what we can learn from this verse 17 is that not only do we have hope for now, but by being renewed daily, but also that our sufferings are not meaningless. They are for a purpose. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you see that? The troubles are achieving for us, they are producing for us, they are fabricating for us an eternal glory. Why? Well, because of what we learned a bit last week, verse 7, that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, our weaknesses present this contrast to the glory of Christ living in us. Verse 6, the way God shows himself to us. I mean, that glory, Christ, the face of Christ, Christ in the midst of our sufferings is a contrast, isn't it? And when we see that contrast, when we perceive that in ourselves or in other people, then actually it brings forth the praise of the people, verse 15, when they see God's people living well under suffering. And that leads to us giving glory back to God. So there's God's glory in the face of Christ shown in us, contrasted against our own weakness. There's the glory that we give back to God because we're praising God when we see that people are suffering well with the glory of God. But God returns again then to us. Chapter 3, verse 18, we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, that's where the Spirit transforms us, giving us the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these mean we share in God's glory here and now. But it's better than that because, as we've heard, they are just a foretaste of what is to come, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Chapter 5, verse 5. And our sufferings are achieving for us this eternal glory. There is meaning to our suffering. And there's hope for the future too. You see, in fact, this whole verse is drawing those contrasts or reversals. So our troubles turn into glory, don't they? Our troubles are light, whilst our glory is weighty, outweighing them all. Our troubles are momentary, our glory is eternal. But you have to be careful here about what we're saying, don't we? Because you would never turn around to an Egyptian Christian working as a migrant in Libya and turn around to them and say, no, your troubles are light. You wouldn't say that, would you? You wouldn't say to a parent of a missing Nigerian schoolgirl, your troubles are momentary. You wouldn't say that, would you? Just as you shouldn't say to any of us here who are experiencing extreme pain or suffering, or even any pain or suffering, and you shouldn't turn around and say, well, don't worry, they're just light and momentary. Unless you want the kind of sensitivity that Lucy had in the Charlie Brown cartoons. Paul is not belittling our troubles here. Paul is no ivory tower, penny dispenser of pious thoughts disconnected from the real world. Paul has been there. He's got the T-shirt in a way that none of us ever will. So this is not about saying that our troubles are not really serious. They clearly are. But what Paul wants to do here is he wants to enlarge our vision of the eternal glory that has been God's forever, makes our suffering meaningful, and will be ours forever. And the problem is that most of us live most of the time with no real concept of eternity in our minds. Because the material world, the here and now, just simply takes over, doesn't it? It's a bit like when we're standing on the pavement in London and we're looking at Wanda at the new Shard building, wondering whoever designed that. But this amazing, big, tall building. And then a double-decker bus pulls up in front of us and it completely blocks our view. The smaller thing obliterates our sight of the much larger thing. And the answer is not to pretend that the double-decker bus isn't big, because it is. The answer is to remind ourselves of how much bigger and better we will see the building behind it once the bus moves away again. And so until that moment, Paul reminds us of how much bigger and more important is the eternal glory that awaits us, even than a lifetime of troubles are here and now. He reminds us of how much bigger and more important is the eternal glory than even the worst moments of our lives here and now. So what's the answer? Well, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Just note the irony there. We fix our eyes on not on what is seen. That is the bus. But on what is unseen, which is the shard behind it. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, our suffering is never meaningless. It is achieving for us, producing for us, an eternal glory. But often we can't see it. We can't see what God is doing in our lives. And people like Stephen Fry can never understand this because they have no concept of the hope that Christians have. So they are stuck seeing the small things in front of them. They are stuck, not seeing that Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, he can live in me. And because he lives in me, then his glory will be seen in me. And because his glory is seen in me, then people will give praise and glory to God, and he will produce more glory in me, ever-increasing glory, until the day when I'm taken home to an eternal glory that far outweighs the light and momentary troubles that we have here and now. If we focus on what is seen, this world is meaningless. It's all an accident. There's no explanation for suffering except I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No good can possibly come from what I'm seeing right now. But the message to Paul is that nothing is meaningless. We must look to the things that are unseen. The promise of God, the resurrection. Nothing in your pain is meaningless. It is all preparing us, working something, producing something, a weight of glory, a special glory for you. And your unique pain delivers you a unique glory. Because God our Father knows every hair on our head and everything we have suffered. And he comforts us with a unique comfort. It's not a one-size-fits-all glory. I'll close with an example. The death of John the Baptist. I mean, from one angle, this must be one of the most tragic, most meaningless stories in all the Bible. Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. But there he is, stuck in prison because he's told King Herod publicly, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, Herodias, you are living in adultery. So there he is, sat in jail, wondering to himself, well, what is this all about? Surely it's not so serious. Surely they'll let me out soon. Is this really how the kingdom is going to come? And one day Herod throws a birthday party for himself, and as they get a little bit drunk and the party gets going, in order to please his guests, Herod says to his stepdaughter, why don't you do a little dance? And she danced so alluringly that Herod promised whatever she wanted as a gift. So she consults with her mum, who hates John the Baptist because of what he said, and she says, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So there's John in prison, scratching his head and hoping for release to continue his ministry, get on with his life, go back and see what Jesus is up to. And then the door swings open, in come two men, one with a sword, there's a moment of silence, and then the executioner says, come over here and kneel. And if you were watching Wolf Hall on Wednesday night, then you won't need me to fill in what happens next. But John thinks to himself, why? What's going on? What's happened? And the soldiers say the king's daughter danced. The guests like it. And she asks for your head. So the last thing John is left thinking is, a dance? A dance? My life for a dance? And everything in us, don't we, when we hear that story, wants to cry out, meaningless, meaningless, except for one thing. Having looked to the unseen, having heard God say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, this too, this seemingly irrational, pointless, meaningless murder of the greatest prophet who ever lived, is producing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So if death is not meaningless, at that moment, eternity for John the Baptist has changed. A particular weight of glory is forged, is made for John the Baptist. And so it will be for you and me also. So therefore, we do not lose hearts. We look at what is unseen. We look at this unseen eternal weight of glory. We are renewed day by day, both for now and for strength for the battle to come. Let's pray. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father God, we thank you and praise you that waiting for us is an eternal glory, and that glory is already being wrought upon us in our lives now. Lord, we long for more glory. Lord, we long for more of the Holy Spirit and more knowledge of Christ in our lives. And yet, so often we fix our eyes on what we can see in front of our heads. And Lord, we're sorry for those moments. And Lord, here and now, we want to say to you, no, we're going to fix our eyes on what is unseen. We're going to fix our eyes on the hope of Jesus, on the hope of his resurrection, and the hope in ours. So Lord, produce in us that hope. Produce in us that comfort, that encouragement, that strength for whatever battles we're facing. In the name of Jesus, amen.